Well, good morning. If you're a guest here, my name is Jonathan. I'm the preaching minister here, but I will not be preaching today. Today, Dr. Jerry Taylor from Abilene is going to be preaching. And I was thinking about this. Brother Jerry and I went to church for years together. We've known each other for years. He has preached when I was not going to be preaching. I've sat at the feet of Brother Jerry many, many times, but I have never introduced you, Brother Jerry. And I realized the reason why is because everybody at the church I used to work at knew him way better than they knew me. So he could have introduced me. Dr. Jerry Taylor is a professor at ACU. He is the preacher of the 10th and Treadaway Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. And he's also the founding director of the Carl Spain Institute for Race Studies and Spiritual Actions at ACU. And the reason he's also from Memphis. And I told him when I was coming here, anytime you are coming to Memphis, let me know, because I would love for Pleasant Valley to get to know Dr. Jerry Taylor. And he was just inducted. That's it. He was just inducted into the Memphis Hall of Fame for actually, that's not right, is it? It's not Memphis. It's the high school that you grew up, yeah. It was inducted into the high school he grew up in, the Hall of Fame for basketball, high school basketball last night. And so he's back through it. He has never preached in Little Rock before. And I told him we should be in a good mood because the Razorbacks won in Little Rock last night. But here's why I want you to hear from Brother Jerry today. About 5 years, 3 years ago, Brother Jerry organized a group of 10 black and 10 white preachers from Churches of Christ to go on a tour of all these civil rights movements and pray and sing and worship together in all these different places in Alabama and Mississippi, and it changed my life. It really did. That is not a short sell to say that. Brother Jerry has taught me that the best way forward is not guilt, but hope. And Brother Jerry is one of the most hopeful people that I know. So would you join me in giving Brother Jerry Taylor a warm Pleasant Valley welcome this morning as he comes?
Testing 1, 2. It's working. As Jonathan mentioned, I was one of 12 to 13 people inducted into the Millington Central High School Sports Hall of Fame for basketball. I was the best handler of the basketball in the history of our high school. I kept that ball waxed and shined. I was the best on the floor. And the gym, I kept that floor shine. I kept it dust mopped and everything. I was the manager for 4 years. And I told the fellas, I said, well, I don't think the manager should be a part of the induction. They said, well, you are a part of the team, so you're going to get inducted along with us. And it was one of the most profound experiences I have had in my life, seeing people that I spent 4 years of my life with, but had not seen them for nearly 40 years. And time really does fly. They looked a little different. Many of them told me I had not changed a bit. I could take that two ways. Either at 57, I look 18 or 19, or at 18 or 19, I look 57. And so I think that I caught up with my years, but it was a profound experience. This, too, today, having the opportunity to be here, with you today and to be with my dear, dear friend and soul brother, Jonathan Stormett, and to get the opportunity to see where God has planted him to continue the work of goodness and reconciliation and love and all of the things that God has put his children on this earth to be. Jonathan has become a part of my inner being, and having the opportunity to have shared life together, that's how I think we become one, is that we take time to spend life together, to share life together, to have a common experience with one another. So the history that we make is no longer their history or my history, but it becomes our history. And the only way that the people of God will be able to experience unity moving forward is that we learn to make history together and to develop memories together. I'm grateful to have traveling with me one of the graduate students from ACU, David Murundi, who did most of the driving all the way from Abilene to Memphis, and then from Memphis halfway to Little Rock. Then I had to take over. And it is a miracle that we are here this morning. And he took a little nap, but he don't know how close he came to waking up in heaven this morning. But by the grace of God, we are here. The message I want to share with you this morning is from the book of Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 12, ending with verse 18. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Salvation is a risky process. External forces in the world constantly seek to undermine the process of salvation in our lives. A satanic spirit of opposition quietly seeks our spiritual destruction. We must have a clear focus when it comes to our salvation. 1 Peter 5:8, the Apostle Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. It is necessary to keep step with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit supervises God's work of salvation in our lives. Since God is in control of our salvation, it is imperative that we cooperate with the work of salvation that God is doing within us. Our salvation is a divine project that we do not control. God owns and operates the entire enterprise of spiritual reconstruction in our lives. The inner being is the work site where God does his construction work according to his divine blueprint. God designed the building plans for our lives before we were born. God is building our lives according to the building codes of his divine will. God builds the superstructure of our lives upon a sure foundation. The foundation that God lays does not sink, it does not shift, and it does not crack. God's foundation is trustworthy, it is secure, and it is durable. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his,' and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." God's foundation is made of rock and not made of sinking or shifting sand. God's foundation consists of Jesus' teachings and Jesus' divine instructions. Jesus is God's solid rock foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The words of eternal life from Jesus' mouth serve as the solid foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." God constantly works to make, to shape, and to mold our hearts and minds and souls to perfectly fit upon the life of Jesus that he has laid down within us as the solid foundation. God manufactures his own materials and supplies out of which he constructs our spiritual lives. God produces our good. He produces our virtue. He produces our values that go into the building of our spiritual lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God initiated the work of salvation that is underway in you and that is underway in me. It is God who brings our salvation to completion. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the finisher of our faith." We need to fix our eyes on Jesus today, because Jesus is our fixer. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not on politicians. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not on political parties. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not on political ideologies. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not on the rulers of this world. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is the wise master builder. He is the chief cornerstone of our lives. And no matter how great and powerful human beings are today, there is coming a time when we all got to draw our last breath. Some of the guys I saw last night used to be muscular, athletic. Amen. Amen. And now they all look like me. These bodies are decaying every second of the day. If we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to fix them on things that are impermanent and not lasting, we jeopardize the salvation of the soul. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus is able to complete in us what he has started in us. Jesus will not complete any work that someone other than himself has started in us. Jesus only completes God's work in our lives. He does not complete the work of our parents, the work of our grandparents, the work of significant others, the work of the cultural voices that plant their beliefs in us. Some of us have had the suitcases of our lives packed by other people, and we try to go through the security checkpoints in life carrying luggage that somebody else packed. We hate people and don't even know why. That's because somebody else packed our traveling bags. But when we get to the end of life and we have to go through that real security checkpoint, it does not matter whether you have the fast lane express moving ahead of the rest of the lines, we're going to all have to give an account for the extra stuff that was put in our luggage that God did not put there. We may not have had say-so over what got deposited into our beings. Nobody told us as children that we could resist the improper teachings that the older ones were putting into us, distorting our view of others who live in the world with us. But when we named the name of Jesus Christ, we made a decision to submit our lives to Him, that we then were to love Him more than our mothers and our fathers, that we then were to value His teachings above the teachings and the conditioning that we receive from our parents and our grandparents. I loved my mother, but she was not my Savior. I loved my grandfather, and he exemplified before me a Christian life that I wanted to emulate, but he was not my Savior. And everything that the older heads in my family taught me that does not line up with the teachings of Jesus Christ, I have to make a decision whether I'm going to follow them or whether I'm going to follow Him. Yeah. And it is a matter of salvation, because we have all these voices in the world speaking to us, telling us what we should believe and how we should act and how we should behave. But there is only one voice that is worthy of teaching us about how we ought to truly be human, and that is the voice of Him who came into the world as a human and lived as the very Son of God. Paul describes it best in this way in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, Jesus is doing the work of salvation in us, but not just for us. The work of salvation that Jesus is doing in your life is not meant for you to monopolize. It is not meant for you to privatize it. In other words, what God is doing in me is not just meant for me. It is meant for the whole body of which I am a part. Yeah. God's work of salvation in our personal life is meant to benefit others in the body of Christ. If your salvation is concerned only about you, then your salvation is faulty. If your salvation is only concerned with you going to heaven as an individual, then your salvation is faulty. If your salvation is only focused on heaven and has no concern for the salvation of the world, you have a faulty salvation. God did not design your salvation for your benefit alone, but God is saving you so that you can be an instrument of salvation in the world to His glory and His honor. What good is it for a lighthouse to have light, but it keeps all the light for itself? What good is a workshop if the beautiful work that is constructed in the workshop never makes it into the world to benefit others that have need for it? What good is it to have a factory that manufactures goods that never make it into the marketplace? What good is it to have a garden that grows produce that never makes it into the hungry mouths that desperately need it? The salvation work that God is doing within us is not designed to remain within us. Paul tells the Philippians to be obedient to God's work of salvation in their lives and not to serve as obstructionists to the construction of God. See, some of us cannot participate as construction workers under God's supervision because we're engaging in obstruction work. We're constantly reminded not to quench the Spirit. The kind of inner work that God is doing within us will determine the kind of outer work that we engage in. God found pleasure in Jesus because, according to Philippians 2, 1 through 11, Jesus was in total sync with the divine work that God was doing in His life on behalf of humanity. Jesus says, I came to work the works of him who sent me. He also said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am consumed with God's will, with doing God's will. Jesus was totally obedient and he was surrendered to God's divine will throughout his life here on the earth. He was willing to go wherever the Spirit led him so that God could reveal his divine work in and through his life. And if we are seeking purpose in our lives, we will not find it until we find God. God is our purpose. God is our purpose. There's some people saying, well, I'm trying to figure out the purpose for my life. I want to say to you, you can stop that search this morning. Because God is your purpose. Some people are searching, trying to find the right work. I want to say that when you discover that you are God's purpose, then God begins to work inside of you, transforming you, teaching you, humbling you, arranging you, developing you in such a way that you began to hear in a very still, small voice what God's desire is for your life. You can't go to Walmart and buy your purpose. Your purpose does not come to you from the outside in. Your purpose is discovered as you learn to sit still and be quiet in the presence of the Almighty God. The soul does not get Alzheimer's. The soul knows where it came from. And the soul knows where it is returning. The mind may forget, but the soul has a memory that is lasting. And the soul cannot become satisfied until the soul experiences a reconnection to the Creator of the soul. And when you learn to sit still in the presence of God and you become satisfied with just being with Him alone, it is at that time that you come to know the one who assigns you purpose. You can't fall in love with the will of God until you first fall in love with God. So many of us are trying to seek God's will without first of all seeking God. It is when you seek God in all of His righteousness that you fall in love with God. And when you fall in love with God, it is similar to when you fell in love with the woman of your life. When you fell in love with her, you were willing to do whatever she wanted you to do. You didn't want to let her get her feet muddy. You would pick her up and carry over the mud holes. Help me, somebody. You would open the door for her because you had fallen in love with her and you wanted to do any and everything to please her until you asked that critical question, will you marry me? And she said, I will. Now that you got her, she got to walk through the mud holes. You get in the car looking at her saying, how come you not open the door getting in the car? And sometimes we do God like that. Can I get a witness? But when we fall in love with God, we have a desire to please Him, even if it means displeasing other people, because your soul was created by God. Your body came into the world as a result of the
physical body of a man and the physical body of a woman, but your soul was created by God. And it isn't until we rediscover the connection between our soul and the life of God that we will have purpose and meaning in this world. And when you have purpose and meaning in this world, you are not impressed by the means of life, because as Viktor Frankl says, we have now meaning in life. There are many people that have means by which to live, but they have no meaning for which to live. And when you come to know God and you come to love God and you come to submit to God's will, that is when you really have purpose and meaning and happiness and joy in your soul. And it is a work that is under the supervision of God. The Lord is my shepherd. And we know the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd speaks, we listen. Now, I want to say something that's going to be very challenging to you. I'm going to say something that's going to upset some of you here today, but I'm going to have to say it. And I know this is my first time preaching in Little Rock, and it could very well be my last time. But since it might be my last time, I might as well to tell you what I got to tell you anyhow. Whenever we listen more to the voice of culture than we do to the voice of God, we are preventing God from doing God's work in our inner being. In other words, we are allowing the outside voices to undermine the salvation of our inner being. And we got a lot of voices talking in our world today. And some of us are so tuned in to what the voices in the world are saying that we can't even hear the voice of God anymore. As a Hebrew writer says, the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And many of us are allowing the voice of the God of this world that manifests itself through many expressions to overshadow the voice of the Creator of the soul. And that produces misery, it produces anger, it produces rage, it produces resentment, it produces hatred, all of the things that are against the nature of the Holy Spirit. So my question to us today is, do we really want to be saved? Some of us are so mad and so angry today because we feel that what we possess in this current well, in this current world, is being taken away from us. That is being threatened. Let me tell you something. This world is not eternal. And all the stuff in it is not eternal. What is eternal is the soul that exists in you and the divine voice of God that is trying to penetrate through the noises of this world to reach the soul of the human being. I don't know about you, but I don't want my soul to be lost. And I got about 4 minutes. Then I'm going to sit down. I don't want my soul to be lost. How is your soul today? Can you say it is well with my soul? Is God really doing his construction work on the site, the work site of your inner being? Or are we resisting and obstructing that work? It is my prayer that you will investigate, examine your own inner being, and to see what condition the soul is in. If it is dilapidated, if it is run down, if it is abandoned, God can still work in the soul if we're willing to give him permission. Whenever he speaks, I want to listen. Wherever he guides, I want to go. I want to surrender all that I am and my inner being to the control of God. And you know the funny thing about it? When we let God work in us first, he always attracts to us externally the work that he wants us to care about. In other words, when God is working in us, we don't have to seek work, but work will seek us. Because God knows the kind of work that will be compatible to the work that he's doing in our souls. Mammon does not drive that decision. God drives that decision. That's why I can work at Abilene Christian University without stress. Because that's a job. But when I went there, I already had my work. People can control your occupation, but God controls your vocation. And when he calls you to do something, no power in the world can stop you. God called me to care about preaching. Put it in my bones when I was 11 years old. 12 and 13 years old, working out in the country for Mr. Buck Sigler, riding behind John Deere tractors, planting cotton and soybeans, wiggling my toes in the dirt and the soil, being able to see the beauty of God's creation. Something got a hold to me out there in the countryside, and I started singing and preaching. When the only person could hear me was God. And I've been doing it ever since. With the conviction that if it ever reaches a point that people don't want to hear me preach no more, I'm going to keep on preaching because that's how I started. With the audience of one. And when you commit to him, he will make sure that he places you where he needs you to be. In order for him to do his work in you and through you. And for that reason, we don't take any credit for it. It's all about him. He has started the work of salvation in your life, and he has the power to bring that work of salvation to completion. We simply got to cooperate with what God is doing in and through us to his glory and to his honor. We're going to ask the shepherds to come now. And as they come, if you need prayer, we hope that you will consider asking the shepherds in this church to pray on your behalf. And if you have not decided to follow Jesus, we still believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and that he is the Savior of the world. We still believe that Jesus is in the process of saving souls today. And if you have not identified with his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we want to encourage you to do that today. We heard this morning that there are those here today that have already made that decision. They've been baptized. We want to encourage you to make that decision. But when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, make sure that you make a decision to follow him and not the voices of culture, but follow Jesus. And one day, when you press your dying pillar, you don't have to go out of this world kicking, screaming, and hollering, trying to hold on to a world that is fading away. But you will have your eyes fixed upon a place that is beyond this world. You will have your eyes fixed upon a place where there will be no sorrow, where there will be no suffering, there will be no more hatred, there will be no more dying. There won't be any funeral homes there, no hearses there, because there will be no dying there. There won't be any doctors there. I don't mean to offend any doctors in the house today, but we won't have any need for any doctors there because there won't be any sickness there. There won't be any potholes in the street. Don't mean any harm, Little Rock, Arkansas, because the streets over there will be paved with gold. God will be the mayor, Jesus, the mayor pro tem, the Holy Spirit, the city manager, the 12 apostles sitting on the city council in that city. It is a retirement home in a gated community. A gate on the north, a gate on the south, a gate on the east, a gate on the west. Help me, somebody. If you are here today and you need to respond to the call, we hope that you will do so. I think we're supposed to stand right here and sing. God bless you.